Just a reminder before we begin, check out the announcement in the bulletin regarding the banquet or Christmas meal or whatever we want to call it, and check with the people in charge. The Lord calls us to worship this afternoon with these words from Psalm 105. Let's stand together. O give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him, sing psalms to Him, talk to all His wondrous works, glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and His strength, seek His face evermore. Remember His marvelous works which He has done, His wondrous, and the judgments of His mouth. O seed of Abraham, His servant, you children of Jacob, His chosen ones. Congregation, where does your help come from?
Our help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth.
Grace to you and peace from God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Let's take our Cantus Christis and turn to 160. According to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Congregation of Christ, we are here in the presence of Almighty God. Let us, with penitent and obedient hearts, confess our sins, so that we may obtain forgiveness by God's infinite goodness and mercy. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Arise and hear the good news of God's forgiveness. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Alleluia, praise to God the Father, Son, and Holy
confessed our sins before God, we now can come to Him, and so let's do so in prayer. Blessed are you, most gracious Father, for having prepared us an eternal kingdom. Blessed are you, most gracious Father, for having prepared a heavenly city, a new Jerusalem. As our Lord Jesus has taught us, we pray for the coming of your kingdom. Father, we pray for the church, that she might in truth be the new Jerusalem, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. We ask that you give her true purity, that she might, without spot or wrinkle. We pray that you would give her grace and hope, that there would be confidence of joy, confidence as she waits the coming of the bridegroom. We pray for our congregation here. We ask that you would grant that we might be a sign here on earth of the church that is above. Blessed are you, O Father, for your faithfulness to your church. Father, we pray for those who lead the church. We pray for pastors, elders, deacons. We ask that you would fill them with your spirit of wisdom and understanding, your spirit of counsel and might, your spirit of knowledge, and of the fear of the Lord. Blessed are you, O Father, for your faithfulness to your servants. Father, whose love and concern is for a world filled with a great variety of people, we pray for people across this planet, people in different lands. We pray for peoples and nations. We pray that those near us may hear and rejoice. We pray for those in lands far away from us, those who differ from us in race and language and culture. Your word says, let the people praise you, O God. Let the peoples praise you. So we ask that you hasten the day when all peoples will praise you. Praise you in a common life of peace and justice. Indeed, let all the peoples praise you, O God. Father, we pray for those who lead our nation. Anoint them with the gifts of your Spirit, honesty, fairness, and intelligence, love of peace and learning. Blessed are you, O Father, for you have greatly blessed our land. Father and shepherd of the flock of your people, we pray for the members of our congregation, for husbands and wives, that their love for each other might be ever richer and kinder. We pray for children and young people, that they might grow in every good direction. We pray for people who live alone, that they might find friendship and community among us. We pray for the elderly, that they might have the radiance which belongs to older years. Blessed are you, O faithful shepherd. All these mercies we ask in the name of Jesus, who sits at your right hand, O Father. It is he who is our intercessor, and it is through him that we are taught to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Let's take our cantus Christi's once again and turn to page 293. Let's stand together as we sing.
Lord of God, behold his name. Chapter 2. As we listen, remember that this is God's own word to us. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. And then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me even to my soul. The deep closed around me. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains, the earth and its bars behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you. With a voice of thanksgiving, I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry ground. Dry land. Let us pray and ask God to bless His Word. Father God, we come to You this afternoon. We give thanks, Father, that You are a God of mercy, that You are the God of compassion. Father, we thank You that You are the God of light and the God of truth. Father, we pray that You would pour Your Spirit upon us, Lord, that we can understand, that we would see Your Word more clearly. Father, that we ourselves can become more like You, that we can be more compassionate, that we can have a zeal, Lord, to encourage one another in our most holy faith, and also, Lord, to spread this faith to to the ends of the earth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of Christ, before we go through chapter 2, I'm just going to give us a quick review of our last few sermons. In our first sermon, we saw that God commanded Jonah to go and preach the gospel. He told Jonah to go and to preach a gospel of compassion to wicked Assyrians. Now, this is sort of you need to hear the bad news first, because when we hear what Jonah's message is, we're not going to hear it today, but in the sermons to come, we're going to hear that Jonah's saying that destruction is going to come in 40 days. But they need to hear that their wickedness has come before the God of heaven, and they were a wicked people. I don't want us to think of, when we think of Nineveh, the walled city, that here was just a peace-loving people, and they were very moral and nice. No, the Bible says that their wickedness had come up before the Lord. And yet the Lord sent a prophet, the Lord sent one of His messengers to this wicked people, or He commanded him to go. Did Jonah go? Nope. Jonah, he rebels, and Jonah, he runs for as fast as he can in the opposite direction. He doesn't want the Assyrians to hear this message of compassion. He doesn't want the Assyrians to hear, because in his mind he's thinking, what happens then if God uses the Assyrians to punish God's disobedient covenant people? And God forbid, what happens if He replaced God's covenant people with these new Assyrians, with the new ones? Well, chapter 2, we see Jonah, he's running for the hills. But we watch as God, as Jonah's running, in chapter 2 we see that God's running after him, and God is reaching out with His cords of loving kindness, and He's grabbing hold of Jonah. Now, in a way that we might think, well, what is He doing? He brought a huge storm. Yes, but we see that God, He's reaching out His cords to His disobedient servant. He's doing a little fishing. And what's God using as bait to draw His servant back? Well, He's got this big fish. That's what God's using for bait to bring Jonah back. In our last sermon, we saw that Jonah had many sinful choices that brought him more and more into bondage as he ran from the Lord. We see that he made free choices. God told him to go to Nineveh, and he decided, no, I'm going to go to Tarshish. And then he decided, but I'm going to go to Joppa, right? He made that decision, didn't he? Right? And then he saw the ship, and he asked around him, oh, I'm going to get on this ship. But then we see as time goes on, once Jonah's on the ship, he's not in control. He's not making the decisions anymore. All of a sudden, Jonah, he's being carried away, and he's going now. Now, he's going in the direction he wanted, but he's being carried there. And I know I can read a little bit into it, but this can remind us a lot of our sin. Right? We make little choices, and I'm going to choose to do this, and I can choose this. And all of a sudden, you find yourself in cords of sin that you thought at one time I could break that, but now you're caught. And you don't have the liberty, you think, I can break out of this any time I want. And you find that you don't have that liberty. This is where Jonah is. Jonah is swallowed by the fish that God prepared. And I'm sure that as Jonah is inside the belly of the whale, he wasn't thinking, oh, the joy and the liberty that my rebellion and my disobedience is bringing. Chapter 2 opens up inside the fish's belly. And so we get to get a sneak preview. Young people, old people, we get a sneak preview. We get to find out what's going on inside of Jonah as Jonah is inside the belly of this fish. Jonah is getting a taste of what death is. As we read through chapter 2, if you want to get an idea of what's happening in chapter 2, Jonah is getting a taste of what death is without God's compassion and without God's mercy. Has everyone here been to a funeral? When you're at a funeral, sometimes the casket is open. But does everyone here know what a casket is, or a coffin? That's the box that when you die, that's the box they put you in. And some of them are made of oak, and they're covered with gold, and they're really fancy. Some can be very plain. They're just made out of pine. Well, Jonah, do you know what Jonah's casket was made out of? It was made out of fish. Jonah is in the belly of this fish, and Jonah is going down, 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 and Jonah is being, he's buried in this fish. And I want us to see that as we're reading through chapter 2, Jonah is experiencing death, and his casket is this big fish. Jonah was commanded to bring the good news to the Assyrians, but we see that Jonah lacked the compassion. Jonah lacked the compassion to bring the gospel, the good news, to these people. And so he had this personal agenda. God says, I want you to go there. And Jonah had his own agenda. And we'll say whether that was right or wrong. We won't talk about that now. But his personal agenda was more important than the souls of other people. And I hope I don't have to bring an application to that to us. May our personal agendas of what we want to do with our time. How often I remind myself when I look around to people who don't know the Lord, what is going to be their end? And we look at our problems and we think things are so hard. What is going to be the end of someone who does not know the Lord? What happens to those who do not receive God's mercy? They're going to experience death, separation, and judgment. And what is going to happen to the Assyrians that Jonah is refusing to go to? Well, Jonah's going to have a first-hand lesson. As we read through chapter 2, Jonah speaks the language of death. In verse 2, Jonah says, out of the belly of Sheol, he says, I have cried. In verse 6, he says, you've brought my life up from the pit. Now, as we look at the word Sheol, what I want you to realize is the word Sheol, it isn't merely speaking about the grave. That's not going to be your burial plot. When they put you in the ground, that's just not merely what Sheol is. One way for us to think of Sheol is the underworld. The Bible describes Sheol in other terms. It describes it as the pit in Job 33:24. It describes it as destruction, Proverbs 15:11. The place of silence, Psalm 94:17. The land of darkness and the shadow of death, Job 10:21. Sheol is the opposite of being in, quotes, the living condition. In Sheol's darkness, in its stillness, in its powerlessness, in its lack of knowledge and in its inactivity, it is the true abode of death. And for you young people who don't know what the word abode means, it means the home or the dwelling. So Sheol is the home or the dwelling place of the dead. The prophet Samuel, he was summoned up from the dead, wasn't he? Saul went to the witch of Endor and she summoned up, and Samuel, he came up from the ground. And you know what? He didn't come up bodily. We see that Samuel, his soul or the part of his non-body part came from the ground and he spoke. Right? So what I want us to see here is when Sheol is when your body dies, it's just not, whoop, that's it. No more consciousness, no more existence. Your body goes into the ground, but you're not going to cease to exist. You're not going to cease to think and to be able to be who you are. In the Gospel of Luke, we see that a person's consciousness continues after the burial. We get to go to two funerals. We get to see a rich man's funeral, and we get to see Lazarus' funeral. And we see that both of these men die, they're both laid into the grave, but then we see that that's just not it, is it? That's not the end. We see that the rich man, he goes into torment, Lazarus goes into Abraham's bosom, but we see that both of them are still very conscious. They know what's going on. The rich man, he was in torment. He realized, he was suffering for the sins that he had committed. What I want us to see here is Jonah is getting a taste of Sheol in the body. Jonah is in his body, right? The rich man, when he died, his body was in the ground, but the rich man, his soul went to the place of torment. Jonah is getting the taste of that. Well, he's still in his body. God was preserving Jonah's body while he was in the fish. Well, he was in the fish inside. Imagine, in the darkness, in the stillness of the fish, he was powerless. The lack of knowledge, what's going on out there? The inactivity in the fish. Jonah was in a form of Sheol, and he was tasting death. God was giving Jonah a picture of what life would be like without his mercy and without his compassion. Jonah was being shown a glimpse of the eternal state. Now, before I share what the eternal state is, I'm going to first explain to us what the intermediary state is. Does anyone, you young people, know what the intermediary state is? It's the in-between state. The eternal state is what it's going to be like for when we live forever and ever and ever and ever. A lot of Christians think that we're just going to be Fluffy the Cloud, right? I'm just going to be my soul floating up in, you know, and playing my harps. That's not what the Bible says how you're going to spend forever and ever. If you die today, yes, your body will go into the ground, and your soul, as the Apostle Paul says, for me to be absent from my body is to be present with the Lord. But what do our confessions teach? What do we, as we say the Apostles' Creed, what are we saying? I believe in the resurrection of the body. I believe that Jesus is going to come and He's going to judge the living and the dead. And the Bible says that when Jesus comes, He's going to shout with a loud voice and everyone who's in the grave hears and they're going to raise. Some to a resurrection of life, some to a resurrection of damnation. So the intermediary state is now. You die, your body goes into the ground, and your soul is going to be with the Lord, or it's going to go be away from the Lord. But that's not going to be what's always going to be. There's going to come a time at the end of history when Jesus comes, and at that time, when people are raised from the dead, their body and soul are going to be reunited, and you will spend eternity, Crystal will tell, in your body with the Lord. You're glorified. We will have glorified bodies. As Jesus, when He rose, He had His glorified body. He has His glorified body. Forever. We will be in body. Listen to the words of Revelation. This is Revelation 20. It says, "And then death and Hades, or hell, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." These words should cause us to tremble, if not for ourselves, but for those who don't know the Lord. Forever existing in your body in the state of death, in the state of separation from God's goodness, from God's blessing, and living forever in your body in a state of judgment before the Lord. Now some may ask the question, come on, how could someone exist forever in flames and torment? Come on, like how could that happen? Well, as I was walking this week, I thought of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Right? Everyone remember that story, right? The king says, when you hear the music playing, you're going to bow down to the idol. Everyone bows down. Except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They don't. So they come before the king, and he's mad. He says, okay, I'm going to give you another chance, right? Maybe you've got a little earwax in there. When you hear the music, you're going to bow, right? No. He says, our God, He's able to keep us from the flames and protect us. But even if He doesn't, we're still not going to worship the idol. Get the furnace hotter, right? 7 times hotter. This thing's just probably red. It's so hot. Into the fire. Now, what I'm thinking is, as they're in the fire, right? How many did they see in there? 3 guys? No, they saw 4. They saw one like the Son of Man in there. So the Lord is in there. He's preserving them. I wonder how much air is in the furnace. Like, you know, has anyone ever been stupid enough to stick your head over a campfire? Like, not only is it not hot, like it's very hot, but there's not a whole lot of air around there. I'm just wondering, these guys are in this furnace. Not only is the Lord protecting them that their clothes isn't burning, their flesh isn't burning, but I'm wondering, can they even breathe in there? Well, They're with the God in whom nothing is impossible. God is sustaining them. He's keeping them. Now here's a real dreadful thought. He might be thinking, Dale, you have too much time delivering mail. Why do you think of these things? And then now I'm thinking, now what happens for someone who God preserves them so that the flames aren't going to eat your flesh away and burn you, but God isn't going to protect you from the pain? Because the one thing I don't read when I'm reading Daniel, I don't see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego writhing in pain and right? That wouldn't cause the king to go, wow, something's different going on here. Because that's what people normally do if you threw them in. They were walking around in the flames. They weren't untouched. They were untouched. But the people who will be cast into torment, they will be preserved because they're going to exist. It's called the second death. The lake of fire is the second death, but they are going to exist for eternity. And they will be punished for eternity. Now, what does this have to do, Dale? Well, this answers the question of how could Jonah survive inside a fish for 3 days? The answer? God's hand was on Jonah. God was supernaturally preserving Jonah in the state that he was because he was teaching Jonah lessons. He was showing Jonah things. Now, the Bible shows us different wake-up calls, and in this room alone, we might have people who've experienced different wake-up calls. The prodigal son, his wake-up call was that he was starving, hungry. He's in a land of famine. There's no food. And he finds himself sitting at a pig pen, a pig trough. He's not even able to eat the pig's food. And all of a sudden, the Bible says he came to his senses. And he realized, why am I here? I need to go home to my dad. Who here likes sushi? I know my wife doesn't like seafood. She doesn't like sushi. Well, you know what? Jonah was getting his fill of seafood, right? I have in here, he had his sushi protein drink to so much that he did not want to be where he was at. He did not want to taste and experience Sheol and death. He was getting a good taste of it, being in there for 3 days. And so we see that Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. A quick reminder, who's Jonah? Jonah is one of God's children. He's in a covenant relationship with God. He wasn't an unbeliever. Jonah received God's covenant. He received the sign and the mark of that covenant. He was circumcised. And Jonah was a prophet. So he knew God's word. He spoke God's word. All the promises of the Lord God were his. Even the promise of mercy, the promises of forgiveness from backsliding, and the promise of deliverance. Does that sound familiar? That's the promises that we have today. We're God's children. We are in a covenant relationship with the Lord. But now, instead of circumcision, we are called to be baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We're baptized by water and the Spirit, as the Lord Jesus said. All of God's promises are ours, but we need to take hold of the promises by faith. And faith doesn't merely look to the circumstances or the experiences that you're going through. Faith looks beyond that to the promises of God. So let's look to see just what a few things that Jonah prayed. Jonah says, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. How many here, you don't have to answer this, but how many people have ever asked yourself, and this is always in a bad time, why is this happening to me? Why is this happening? You know, whether it's you've lost your job, you've hurt yourself, someone's talking behind your back, whatever the catastrophe. How often is when that happens we ask ourselves, why? Why did this have to happen now? Well, God gives us afflictions as wake-up calls. They're designed to cause us to seek Him and to cling to Him. Afflictions, they stir us up. Afflictions, you ever had a good kick in the pants? That wakes you up in a hurry, doesn't it? That's what afflictions are. They're like a good kick in the pants. They kick us out of our comfort zones. Now, to give us an idea of how afflictions stir you and they awaken you, they sharpen you, we'll look at the Apostle Peter. Jesus says to Peter in the garden, I want you to pray for me. Right? So here we are, in the evening, nice calm garden, right? It's dark. Peter, he's nodding off, right? Jesus says, couldn't you even pray for an hour, Peter? Not even an hour. Now, we'll go back a little in time. Jesus is walking on the waves with or Peter is walking on the waves with his Lord, the Lord Jesus. And we see that Peter, he turns his eyes off of Christ and turns them to the storm. And he sees the storm, sees the waves, and Peter starts sinking. I want you to notice that Peter, he's not nodding off. Right? We don't see Peter like Peter's sinking and he's awake, he's alert, and he's crying out. He's praying. It's not a long prayer, but he's praying. Lord, save me! Right? He's awake. He's in affliction. Well, Jonah's afflictions were due to his sin. So, when he cried out to the Lord, God had nothing to do with him, right? No. It says, Jonah cried out to God, and God answered him. Jonah knew that he was in the place that he was because God's hand was working in his life. It wasn't just some chance happening of, well, I'm here just because things just happened this way. No, they happened the way they did because the Lord was bringing his servant back. Now listen to what Jonah says in verse 3. He says, you cast me into the deep. Well, when we look back into the boat scene, we see that it was the sailors. Jonah didn't say, yeah, those bums threw me into the water. You know, how wretched of them. No. God used the sailors, but Jonah realized that, Lord, it was you that cast me into the sea. And he says, all of your billows and all of your waves passed over me. God, I understand that you are in control of the waves. You are in control of the weather. You are in control of this fish that I am in right now. And again, as I said earlier, Jonah inside the fish, he's inside of Sheol, he's tasting death. Jonah is in a school that I've been in a lot. It's called the School of Hard Knocks, and God is his teacher at this moment. But, by God's grace, Jonah, he isn't merely focusing on the judgment. Because if he did, well, the only thing he would have said in the fish's belly is, I'm done for, period. Right? This is it. Jonah looked beyond that to God's promise. Jonah, as we look through this, I'm not going to get into this today, but I want, as you go through it, compare this to the Psalms, and you're going to see that in this prayer, it is very interwoven with the language of the Psalms. So Jonah, he knows God's word, he knows God's character, and he's understanding, he's beginning to understand more and more God's mercy. Jonah had 3 days to ponder and to meditate on God's grace and mercy. And not just to the Jew, but as the Apostle Paul said, but also to the Gentile, also to the Greek. Now, as we look at the book of Jonah, I just want us to, on a little aside, I want us to see that Jonah is a type of the Lord Jesus. We see Jonah receiving judgment, right? The waves and the storm, we will look at that as God's wrath. We see that Jonah, once Jonah is thrown into the waves, we see that the storm subsides for the sailors. Right? Now, I'm not saying that Jonah is right across the line an example of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jonah, when he was tossed into the waves, when he went into Sheol and death, we see that the judgment stopped for the sailors. Now, the difference being, as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, Jonah was sinning. Jonah was rebelling against God. So where the difference is the Lord Jesus Christ, he was sinless. He was without spot and blemish. But when Jesus went to the cross, when Jesus suffered on the cross for the wrath of us, his people, then for you, there is no more wrath. For you, there is no more judgment. For you, there will be no more separation. There will be no more separation from God's goodness and God's blessings. At the end of his prayer, Jonah acknowledges He says that salvation, deliverance, and mercy do not come from idols. You will not be saved by some god that you make up in your head, however nice you may think he or she is. That's not going to save you. Jonah saw that. Jonah saw all the sailors crying out to their own little gods. And those little gods weren't bringing deliverance. Those little gods weren't giving mercy. But Jonah is awakened to realize there's only one God who can deliver from Sheol. There's only one God who can deliver from the grips of death. And that's the Lord God. The God that he was running from, but now is awakened where he is crying back to God to save him. Unbelievers are separated from God because of their sin. The Bible says that they are spiritually dead and that they need God's grace to give them life. And how does God do that? He does that through His Word. That's where, as Val prayed today, we need to ask for boldness, that we will open our mouths and share the Word of life to people who need to hear it. Because that's how God changes hearts. That's how God brings people into the kingdom. So a little bit of application. We too can find ways to protect ourselves from sinful reactions to God dealing in our lives. And I say reactions because when something bad comes to us along our path, at times we can react poorly to that and start sinning against God. I'm not saying that you were sinning by when something comes into your life, because we can see by men like Job, we can see like men like Joseph, bad and hard things came into their life, but we see that they responded right. Right? Joseph realized that you, my brothers, meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. Job realized that the Lord gives, but the Lord also takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We need to realize and continually remind ourselves that our God is all loving, He's all wise, and He's all good. And as Jonah is saying here, our God is in absolute control of everything that happens in your life. When you get a job, praise the Lord. When you lost a job, even you might look and think that wasn't even just, but God is still in control of that. Right? You hurt your back? What good can come from this? I'm not sure. Just in the same way that when I make plans as a dad, Dave, he might not understand those plans. But guess what? It's not up to Dave to understand all of the plans that Benita and I make for finances. Right? It's beyond him to understand that. But he needs to trust. And guess what? You may not understand how something hard is coming in your life, how that's going to be for Krisha's good. But God, as George said last week, all things work to the good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. I can tell you numerous things that have come in my life where I can say, honestly, Lord, I don't understand how that's going to be for my good. But You promised me that it is. And I trust You. Right? I'm not saying I understand, but I trust You. And when that happens, then that brings joy in life. And that brings a liberty and a freedom to realize, I'm not understanding all this, but my Father, who is greater than all, He's working it for my good. Chapter 2 doesn't end with death and separation and judgment, because Jonah doesn't stay in the fish, does he? Chapter 2 gives us a taste of New Testament glory and power. Chapter 2 ends with a picture of resurrection. When God speaks, things happen. God speaks to the fish. God speaks to Sheol and death. And Sheol and the grave give up their dead. Jonah, the resurrected prophet, he raises from the grave, and guess what? He's got a message on his lips. A message not only to the Jew, but a message for the Gentile people that he's being sent to. It's a message of compassion, a message of hope, and it's the good news. And, you know, our text doesn't show this. And I'm not sure where Jonah got vomited up on the beach, but I'm pretty sure that it was pretty close to Nineveh. You know, he was traveling for 3 days. I'm thinking that the Lord was bringing him closer to where he was when he first went into the fish. And God was bringing him there so that the Ninevites could hear the good news. And we will look in weeks to come what God does with His Word. Amen.
Please rise.
Congregation, this feast of which we are about to partake is a sign and a means of our fellowship and union with Christ. Jesus said that we are to eat of His flesh and drink of His blood and so partake of Him. Our God is a jealous husband who calls for us to be faithful to Him alone, even as He is faithful to us. Thus Paul writes concerning the table of the Lord in 1 Corinthians 10, "Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He?" Reminding us that we cannot partake at the table of the Lord and the table of demons. So likewise, Paul calls for the removal from table fellowship of a man who has committed adultery with his father's wife. "Your maker is your husband," God says to Israel, "and the husband's table is to be pure and a pure and holy table." Yet, congregation, we do not come to this supper to testify that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves, but that we seek our life apart from ourselves in Jesus Christ. Our Lord promises that we are to eat the bread and drink the cup. That as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we are fed with the crucified body and the shed blood. To this end, He gives us His life-giving Spirit, through whom the body and blood of our Lord become the life-giving nourishment of our souls. Thus He unites us with Himself and so imparts the precious benefits of His sacrifice to all who partake in faith. Therefore, let us come to this table as a pure bride, believing that our life is found only in our God and in Christ our Mediator, confident that He will receive us gladly and graciously as we come in faith and fullness to which He has called us. As a sign and token of that faith and fullness, then, let us, with the Church of all ages, confess our faith in this gracious God who gives Himself to us, promising Himself to us and to our children, using the same lips by which we receive the bread and wine, to confess together our holy Catholic faith in the words of the Apostle Creed. Please stand. And let us say with our hearts and our voices,
"I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth.
believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ is given for you, for the remission of your sins, and strength unto eternal life. The cup which we bless is our common participation in the blood of Christ, through which we drink of one Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Our Father, who gives wine to make glad the heart of man, we bless you for the gladness you have given our hearts through your Son, whose blood was poured out for us that we may drink of him and share in the abundant life of his Spirit. Amen.
Page 172, Come Bless the Lord with One Accord.
Of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Amen. Amen.